All right. I've been talking about this kingdom life. We began to talk about it some time ago. And we took our main text from the book of Ezekiel chapter 16. And we have read that a number of times. But today I want us to read something. I think we should just leave that. We'll still refer to it, of course. But I wanted to just move on a bit and to another portion. You know, last time we read from the book of Matthew chapter 5. Okay, let's start from there. The book of Matthew chapter 5. We'll also read from 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now, let me just, before we read these verses, I want to just bring out, just remind us of something we were saying last time. Yeah, remember that last time I quoted something for us here, which is a statement by a man, Paul Tillich. And I've referred to that statement many times in previous times. And that's the fact that he said that religion is the essence of culture, and that culture is a cloak or the cloth that religion wears. We said last time, and I explained it extensively, that anything that people practice, there is a faith behind it. One is a culture of the people. And when we talk about culture, we are referring to the totality of the behavior of people. For example, how they dress, how they eat, you understand my point? how they do their businesses, how they live their lives. That's what we mean by culture. How they relate in their marriages, how they relate in their, maybe the way they relate with each other in the society, how they build their lives, that's what we refer to as culture. And we said that that has a religious undertone. The foundation of it is what they believe. And we have been discussing that here and there, and I spent time extensively on that. And what are we saying, therefore? We say what we are doing now in the Kingdom Life series of teachings is to bring the things we discussed, especially during the High Calling, just before the start of this series, and bring it into practical life for everybody. I've explained to us that you cannot say you are a Christian and it does not show around you. Whether people know you are a Christian or not, or that is, even if you don't tell them, even if they don't, you don't walk up to them and preach the gospel to them, even if you don't announce to them, I'm going to church on Sunday, just by interacting with you on a daily basis, there must be something about your life that people will know is different. And that is what I'm referring to as the culture of Christianity. That is, your life must be lived with a kingdom mindset. That's why we're using the expression the kingdom life to describe what we are teaching in this series. You cannot live like the people of the world and expect things to turn out differently for you. I said this before, let me say it again. Christianity does not mean that we have believed in the Lord Jesus. And so even if we sin, what the world is experiencing as a result of their sin, we will not experience it. That's what the Bible calls the corruption that is in the world because of lust. Peter was talking about that. He said, we have promises, and by these promises, we have been delivered from those corruptions. That is that corruption that's in the world because we are partakers of divine nature. What that means is that because of the divine nature that's inside us, we will not participate in the lust of the people. Because of the divine nature that is inside us, we will not participate in their sins. For that reason, we escape the corruption. The word corruption in the scriptures, you know, the Bible says that thou will now see the Holy One to see corruption. We're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, prophesying concerning the fact that his body will not decay in the grave. So the corruption means decadence. It doesn't mean somebody stole money. No, that is the lost. All right. When people steal, it's lost. But the effect that economy does not progress, that's corruption. The effect that when people walk in sin, diseases now fill the environment, that is corruption. The disease is a corruption. Premature death is corruption. All right. Volcanic eruption that levels villages and destroys places like Sodom and Gomorrah when it releases molten magma into the places. All right. Raining down upon them sulfur and ashes. That is corruption. And in the world, there is corruption. And it comes in because of lust. And if we are going to escape the corruption, it's not just going to be because we claim we are hiding under the blood of Jesus. No. It's going to be because the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all iniquity. And they will not depart from iniquity. And as a result of departing from iniquity, we escape the corruption that is in the world. Do you get the point I'm making? I need to emphasize this again and again for Christians, because I hear it a lot. Some people think it's a gospel of grace. Let me say to you again, grace, all right, does not mean that sin is allowed. Grace means sin is possible to walk above. Do you follow my point? Grace means that I can walk above sin. Grace does not mean that if I like I sin, it will not have any consequence. Like somebody said that, Ananias and Sapphira could not have been Christians, because if they were Christians, God would not have judged them like that. That is not true. That is not, in fact, anybody saying that, you've not read enough. If you have read enough, you will know that God judges Christians. In fact, judgment, the Bible says, must begin in the house of God. All right? The only thing I keep on saying, the Bible says that God is slow to anger. I'm not saying he's quick to judge. He's slow to anger. Why? He wants people to repent. And so even if his own children will not repent, he has to judge them. He does not have a choice because he's a just God. So what am I saying? So the world, everything you find in life has a spiritual repercussion. Let me say that again. Everything you find people doing on this earth has a spiritual repercussion. Every single thing. Every single thing. The fact is that some have mild repercussions and some have severe repercussions. Some repercussions are transgenerational. What I mean is this: a man does something now, or I want to emphasize on the cultural matter. People do some things as a matter of culture, and if it affects their children and their children's children, all right, those things are transgenerational. There are things that people do, it just affects them alone, but other things, they affect their children and their children's children. You read the scriptures, you will hear things like this leprosy of Naaman, all right, would not depart from Gehazi and from his descendants. You see, what Gehazi did brought a curse not only upon him, but upon his descendants. Please get that point. So everything we do in life, every single thing, the way we talk, the way you talk to your mates, the way you talk to your seniors, the way you talk about authority, everything has a spiritual consequence. Let me just quickly talk about that talk as an example. You know, the Bible says, Jesus says something, that every word that a man utters, he will give account of it. Every single word. People think that the Lord is joking. Let me tell you something about the Lord Jesus Christ. He does not know how to crack jokes. I'm not saying he doesn't say things that are funny. He could have said, is there anything funny that he said in the Bible? I don't know. I'm not aware. So you see, everything the Lord says is very, very, very important. Every single thing he says. So we do not take his words lightly. We must never make it a habit to just pretend as if he did not say what he said. I keep on telling people that these days in Christianity, we pretend as if Jesus never said, whatever your left hand is doing, don't show it to your right hand. What we now do is that whatever your whole body is doing, we show to the rest of the body. You know, that's my point. You know, the Lord said it is not the right thing to do. All right? Let's take his words very, very seriously. So he said, every idle word I will speak. That is the word. It's not as if you only give account for the idle words. But these words, as trivial as what you think is idle, you have to give account of it. You must understand the context or the spirit behind the things that he says. For example, he saw a tree. And if you read my article I sent out, that's the same we sent out this earlier in this week, The Habit of Faith. I said there that, see, the Lord Jesus said what you and I say all the time. He reacted with disappointment when he saw that tree in the book of Mark chapter 11. He looked at the tree and said to the tree, this useless tree. This is the same way you talk to your shirt. This shirt says you are very useless. If they iron you, you won't stay ironed. Did you notice that? I mean, don't you do that? Maybe you don't. But people do that. If people do that, let me say amen. The way you are nodding, it's as if I'm the only one that is here. I mean, you've not seen people do things like that? Yeah, people do, all right? Even you do it. You look at your car. You look at this useless car. And you want that car to take you on that journey to nature. And you want to get there in one piece. You just call the car useless. If the car is kind, it will spoil in 9th mile. But if the car wants to do you wickedly, it will tumble into the bush. Because you just said to it, useless. Let me just drop that again. Be careful. Every word has a repercussion. It is uttering something to the realm of the spirit. So the Lord looked at the tree and just said to it casually, let me use our own words, useless tree. And the tree became totally useless. Totally, in its entirety, it became useless. Because no word from his mouth, let me say something to you, the word to him was, in quotes now, was idle. What I mean by idol is this. It was not a deliberate attempt to kill the tree. That's my conviction. He wasn't even trying to teach the disciples a lesson. It wasn't as if, all right, angels, let's teach these boys a lesson on how to kill trees with your words. Let's look for a tree that's about to die. Or let's look for a tree we can kill. No, don't forget, Jesus was just a normal person. There's one film they did recently on killing Jesus. I saw a bit of it on National Geographic. I told my wife that I like this particular Jesus because there was a time They came to test him. Should we pay taxes to Caesar? You understand? And you know the story now. But when he finished and said, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and give to God what belongs to God. I like the way he did it. He took the Pharisee and tapped him on the shoulder like this. Do you understand? After he finished, you know the way you do? My guy, you get the point? I said, this is a real Jesus. This is my Jesus. You get my point? Yes. You know, the Jesus of Nazareth we knew when we were young was one mystical Hindu like this. He used to, didn't smile. To cast out evil spirits, he just do like this. And then he'll freeze. After a long time, the evil spirit too will freeze. And then, no, this one, I saw recently, I said, I like this Jesus. The guy, he looked at the Pharisee and just tapped him on the shoulder and said, my guy, you get the point. You know that kind of thing. That's how Jesus was. He was a normal person. So when he saw the tree, he was disappointed. However, what should have been idle words for him killed the tree. That was why if he had a son that misbehaved, he could never call that son a useless child. Because if he did, that boy would never do well in life. Do you understand my point? And let me just quickly drop this again. I'm leaving my message, but I have to keep helping people. Just behave like Jesus. That is, understand that your words are powerful. So be careful how you talk to your children. Be careful how you talk to your business. Be careful how you talk to your country. Be careful how you talk to your body. Be careful how you talk, how you say things that you don't want to happen. If you don't want something to happen, never say it. Even if we are joking. If you don't want it to happen, don't say it. Please, I know I've digressed a bit, okay? Now, let me get back to what I was trying to say. That everything we do in life has a spiritual repercussion. I just took a small diversion again into every word that we speak, and that's why I now use the words of Jesus as an example. Everything you do in life has a spiritual repercussion. And that's what I'm trying to explain when we're talking about Christianity. That Christianity, for us also, we create a culture so that everything we do as a habit brings a positive spiritual impact. A good example is how you talk, for example, to elders. All right, you can make it a habit. You know, there are some things that people learn and we don't realize they are not good. I still remember very well the very first time I saw a Nigerian woman, all right, talk to her husband like an American. We were so thrilled. I don't know whether I get the point. And this man was a professor in the university. We were young students, and then we had a Christian program, and the man came to speak. He was invited, one of the speakers. And when he finished speaking, I can't remember his name. Assuming his first name was Uche, all right? It was an Igbo man. This was University of Benin, all right? Assuming his first name was Uche. So the man spoke and spoke. So after a while, they told the wife to talk, you know? So she got up and began to speak and said just like Uche has said, and you know, we had never heard it before. This is Africa. You want to talk about your husband in public, you call him by his first name. I don't know, you know, now it's normal, you know. Don't forget I was a child, that I was a teenager. So the parents, the married people I knew were my parents, you know, my friend's parents. And you either baba this or mama that. Are you getting my point? You were either baba this or mama that. You were not Uche or... I mean, I knew my father's first name. I never heard my mother utter that first name all his life. And my life, when they overlapped. Are you getting my point? The time I was there, and my mother addressed him. I can't remember. In fact, the other way around too. You know, we never saw it. Your mother wants to call. Your father wants to call your mother. Now, maybe those of you who were born in the last 20 years, you saw it, all right? But when I was growing up, you didn't see it too. Now, I'm not saying it's a good thing or a bad thing. I'm going somewhere. All right, I'm going somewhere. Just follow me. So that particular day, when this woman got up to speak, and this man was not a small boy. He was a professor. And we were young students. So we saw him as a senior person. And his wife got up to talk. And said, just like Uche said, and we looked at each other and said, my God, you know, like, how romantic. That was the idea. So I didn't know one of our sisters that was there at that time. He said, oh, you know, she was almost marrying on the spot. That is, she felt so, how do I say it? She felt so butterfly in the stomachy. You know what I'm saying? She just felt so moved by it. You know why? Really, you must understand something. The positive thing we saw in it was closeness. It wasn't like lack of respect. We didn't see it like that time. We just said this, we were close, you understand? We saw that, you know. Now, but I'm going somewhere, what I'm trying to say. So we aspire to it. And I found out that what we did was that And that's one thing you have to be careful of. We took everything that appeared like African culture, all right, and started throwing them away. And I think we should do that, all right, if it's just pure African culture, because every culture is based on what? Religion. And then we now took what appeared like American culture and began to imbibe it. Again, that was a mistake. That was the mistake. So we imbibe the bad things. So a man could call, a woman could call the husband by the first name, except that it was never, ever advocated in Scripture. I'm not saying it's bad. Are you getting my point? I'm not saying it's an evil thing. But the Bible never says it's a good thing. The Bible is neutral and silent about it. When I wanted to talk about the words that a woman will use for her husband, there are a few words you find in the Scriptures. One of them is, my beloved. You understand? You find that one. You find my beloved handler. But the best of them, the only one he brought out and made distinctive was that Sarah used and called Abraham my Lord. Now, except that was not nice to the flesh. Because for many people, it was that you are throwing us back into African culture. And that is why I was discussing with my wife, and I told some women, you know, I talked about the other day, that I'm going to do a series of teachings, all right, right here, for women only. The husbands can come and sit at the back, all right? But I just realized that I have never seen a book that properly explains the meaning of the word submission. I've never seen. Most people that teach submission, they don't teach submission, they teach obedience. But read the Scriptures. He told children, obey your parents. He told wives, be subject to your husbands. There's a world of difference. I'm not teaching it now. You will see he spoke specifically to children. He said what? Oh, he didn't say be subject to your parents. He said obey your parents. But when he turned to the wife, he didn't say obey your husband. There may be Scriptures that imply that, but he emphasized the word be subject or submit. So you see, what did we do? We started imbibing a culture. Now, so people imbibe that culture to a level, and then even when he started teaching, you know, the other day I was listening to David Pawson, who I've quoted a number of times in recent times. There's a statement he made. Please, allow me to look for it so I can read it verbatim, all right? It's nothing new, but just give me a second to look for it. He said, belief affects behavior. Creed shapes conduct. It is when the creed suffers that character and behavior suffers. That's David Pawson's statement. Let me go by it again. Belief affects behavior. Creed shapes conduct. It is when the creed suffers that character and behavior, all right, suffer. Did you know that? That is, what was he trying to say? You see the way people behave, just like we said earlier. This is David Pawson saying it in a different way from what the way Paul Tillich said it. But he is hammering now on each individual behavior rather than the culture of a society. Now, why am I bringing this one up? So what happened was that people began to be taught certain things, and those things were not totally correct. For that reason, it affected. Now, listen, because you see, I was telling you earlier, why I mentioned that thing about the book, about marriage matter, is that a friend of mine said something. He said, he doesn't read books written by Americans on marriage. And I said, okay, that is an extreme. This was his reason. He said that most of them, those preachers, are afraid of their wives. That they do everything to make sure that the wives don't divorce them. Because if you have a divorce, it will be devastating for your ministry. And over there, divorce is very easy. A wife can divorce you just so that you will listen to her. After that, she'll marry you again. Do you understand? These are things that, I'm not saying they don't happen in Nigeria, but you must understand that it's still foreign to our culture. If it happens, it's news. We start talking about it. Have you heard? Plenty talk. And it's good it remains like that. It's very good. So you see, this is how it is. This is what happened. We now began to learn a lot of those things. Things that the Bible did not celebrate. We began to celebrate them. All right? We now watch American movies, their shows. We see the way a man and his wife will relate, and we think it's a sign of advancement. And in trying to become like them, we imbibe all the nonsense that they are doing, not realizing that God didn't bless the people purely because everything they did was right. Sometimes God allows things to happen in a place because he has a particular plan for that place. Don't forget. All right? Remember, when the people of Israel were coming to the promised land, The land was blossoming. Can you remember that? The promised land. Remember it was blossoming? It was a place where a cluster of grapes needed two men to carry. Yet God said, the people in that land are about to be destroyed because the land has become defiled. It's not everything. I keep on telling people you copy. It's not everything. There are certain things you find in those cultures that are outright bad. You know, I was talking to my wife today. I said that there are some. We're talking about some men who are very wicked. You know, some men are very wicked. They are very wicked. In fact, I don't know who's worse, them or the devil. Yeah, the way they treat women. Some people. So my wife and I were discussing. I said, you know one of the problems? That some people have never been denied in their lives. When they cry, their mother will reward them. When they ask, their mother will reward them. They grew up thinking that anytime they want something, they must get it. So when they become men, all right, they don't understand why they tell a girl, come, and she's not coming. They marry. They don't understand why everything doesn't just happen the way they want it to happen. Because that was how their mother did it for them. They become rapists and murderers. Why? They are not used to being denied anything. What am I saying? Some of the things you watch on TV, these are the products which you are not shown. Nobody shows it to you that this is a product. You think it's a matter? I actually hear people say things like, you're not supposed to flog children. I said, but the Bible says that, you know, we're talking about Christian culture. Yes. You know what we're talking about? Christian culture, we build our practices on the scriptures. The Bible says that he that the father loves, he chastises. Which means, he that the father hates, he does not chastise. He says, foolishness is bound up where? In the heart of children. And then a rod has this special, you know, effect of driving it far. I like the far in it. My children, you know children, the way they are, when they are learning to write, they were writing everywhere. Write. Somebody told me that, they write on your furniture in the house. We want to make furniture. I said, my children, I said, no, they won't write on the furniture. Don't worry about it. Why? Because they tried it before. And they've understood the just recompense of reward. When that my truck was still new, oh, just bought it, my daughter went in on a Sunday morning about to go to church. She scribbled something on the seat, leather seat, and it's ash colored. I harvested her from the car. She missed church that morning. Now, that's not the gist. The gist was that next time somebody wanted to write, she said, if daddy catches you, you won't go to church. Now, that's the gist about it. It told the younger one that, if daddy catches you, that's it, you won't go to church. That is, it was not go to church, don't go to church, just stay at home and be relaxing. It is, you cry till everybody comes back from church. It's called, you know, that's, and after that, everybody learned. My wife's little nephew, one of the smallest child in the house, when he first came, when you annoy him, he'll bite you. He had only one successful bite in my house. One. Only one successful bite. He had been biting. Dog, for not even trying. Because if you bite the dog will go push somebody else. Oh, let me know. Just look, there are so many things to say. I'm just trying not to say too many things. The Lord is good. Now, people see that it's really clearly in scripture that if you don't discipline a child, you hate that child. The next time is reinterpreting that discipline does not require a rod. I said, but the Bible says that the rod, it said that rod stands for the word of God. And you know, when you apply the word, I said, why? Because Dr. Spock, an American pediatrician, did a study and said that children that are flogged tend to become antisocial. They tend to be more wicked. They tend to be more like this in life. And then people ate the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, believed Dr. Spock, and said God didn't know what he was saying. Except that some people now went and they looked at the study. Now, I don't want to give critical analysis of the study here, but this was one of the statements that I heard people make about it. Okay, I read James Dobson. James Dobson is my own champion on parenting in that area. James Dobson disagrees with Dr. Spock. And in fact, he thinks also that some of the things Dr. Spock said were not well represented. Because he said at the time he had to challenge that man. James Dobson is a psychologist, all right? He's a Christian, and he teaches from biblical perspective. And both from him and many people, they found out something. That the difference is that Dr. Spock studied children that were flawed from the age of 4. That if you come back 2 years earlier, it turned the other way around. I don't know whether you get the point. My wife and I were discussing the other day. That by the time, if you discipline your children well, by the time they reach the age of 10, physical discipline, cane, flogging should become a rarity. But when you don't, and this is what Dr. Spock didn't get. A lot of parents who discipline children, they don't do it based on scripture and based on understanding. They do it based on out of anger. You get angry. Wah, wah, wah. The guy can feel it. You know, it's what? It's wickedness. It's anger. So he learns to react to things in life with violence. But when we obey the scriptures, I'm talking about Christian culture, being founded on the word of God. We say, listen, you know, some say, you know me, I don't like beating children. There's nothing like that. You will go and learn it. Where is the school of flogging? How do we flog? No, I'm serious. You know, there's nothing you don't have to learn. You don't learn in life. For example, you don't flog where you can hurt a child. Do you understand? You use areas where this, you know, bomb was designed for discipline. It was designed for discipline. Avoid the face as much as possible. You don't use your bare hands. Because that one is good because, that this is not good because if you have to get something, you have time to cool down a bit. Then you should have something prepared for the day of battle. Before you go to war, you prepare your weapons. Now, so I'm just dropping this one to let you know everything has to be learned. So you go and learn it. Why? Because the Bible says that is how it's supposed to be. Why? The scripture says it like that. The God that made the child, that made the parent, said, this is one of the major ways by which you drive this foolishness away. It doesn't bring wisdom, it only drives foolishness. What brings wisdom? Words. That one drives foolishness, words bring wisdom. Both of them must be combined. Now, I went all of this to tell you how people now, they took things they watched on TV, which they did not understand the repercussions. Somebody asked Prince Philip. Prince Philip is the husband of Queen Elizabeth. And he was talking about his children, Prince Charles and co. And he made a statement that when they were children, he had to flog Prince Charles when it was necessary. And he said, how can you say they should flog children when, you know, the current thought is that you don't discipline? He said, no. That he's going to be king. His subjects, they don't need flogging. Did you catch that? That him that's going to reign, he has to learn discipline. He must learn obedience from the things he will suffer. But for those who are not going anywhere, they can live anyhow. People don't realize these things. I just feel like saying some things now. Listen, anything you watch on TV, be careful. This one, they dash you culture, you know, from CNN, from Movie Magic, and if you are watching Big Brother Africa, may the Lord show you why you shouldn't watch it. I don't want to use anything worse than that. In fact, you're a thoroughly silly Christian if you are watching Big Brother Africa. It shows you don't have any good plans for your life. You don't know what is important in reality. Let me tell you, it be like say you decrease for head. That's the only way I can say it. How can a Christian settle down? When I was a young believer, do you know reading unbelieving novels was supposed to be a sin? These are people who sit down and be watching Big Brother Africa. What's the one Gabriel was referring to? Girls of the Playboy Mansion. That e-channel should be banned in every Christian home. I'm telling you. Just sit down and be staying at movie, morning, afternoon, and night. You're not learning anything. They say Kola Iwosu said something during Wafbeck. He said, whatever entertains you, enters you. That was credited to Kola Ewosho. That whatever entertains you, enters you. One brother now, a sister now said that some young men went to watch Fast and Furious. About four of them, they went inside the car. When they came out of the cinema watching Fast and Furious, they decided to be Fast and Furious. And they ended under a Furious trailer. But the good Lord was kind. He didn't let anyone die. But their fastness and furiousness ended under a slow and static trailer. Because what entertained them, entered them. I hope you have heard what I'm saying. It's not everything you watch. Listen, you have to be careful. That is, if you don't want something to affect you, don't let it entertain you. Get tired of it. Why should a Christian be keeping an appointment with Big Brother Africa? Who cares? A bunch of jobless children sitting down somewhere. My whole life, I don't think I've seen up to 10 minutes of Big Brother Africa. That is, even when I'm passing by in a hotel lobby and it's on TV. Last time their house caught fire, somebody sent me an email. Say, oh, God, you cursed them. I said, yes, I did. The point I'm making is this. Listen, everything we do in life has what? A spiritual implication. For that reason, we have the responsibility to learn and make a habit what is good. Not what is trendy. That is why, listen, my wife and I, we are very good friends. We play a lot, you understand? In fact, if I tell you what happened this morning in my house, you will laugh. My wife was, but she came late today because they traveled. She and Yinka went for a function at Abakaliki, so they're just coming back now. So when she was leaving, I was telling her something. So she called Akinlu and said, Akinlu, come and deliver me from your father. Akinlu said, Mommy, are you really sure you want me to do that? Because the boy knows that these two people, you understand my point? But you know, with all of that, you've never heard my wife call me Banky. You never heard it. Because she probably hasn't done it in 10 years. You've never heard it. She hasn't called me by my first name maybe in the last 12, 13 years. I've been married for 15 years. She dropped it maybe after the first 2 years or so. Or the first year. I can't even... When did you... I don't even know what came to the arrangement. Why? It's simple. I just read the scriptures. And we looked at it and said, the Bible says it's not a perfect thing. Americans are not going to teach me what is good. Remember what I said? It's not as if it's a horrible thing, no. It's a bad thing, no. It's a terrible thing. No. But there are things that the Bible calls excellent. Are you getting my point? In life, some things are good. Some are average. All right? Some are bad. Some are very bad. Some are horrible. Some are abominations. You go that way. You understand my point? But go the other way. Some things, of course, they are average. Some are good. Some are very good. But the Bible calls some of them excellent. For that reason, we should go for the things that are what? Excellent. Paul said in Colossians chapter 1, is it Colossians chapter, Philippians chapter 1, that you may approve those things that are what? Excellent. So after we discussed it, I said, listen, baby, this one is excellent. Once in a while, in romantic mood, names like honey, baby, that baby, she didn't call me baby for 10 years anyway because I couldn't understand why a husband should be a baby. You know, some people say it's because the husband, they also suck breasts. That's their problem. Apostle, I am a baby. I don't know. I couldn't understand. No, that was just my issue. All the married men are looking very guilty. They want to disappear. I don't know. The Lord is good. Anyway, I'm just trying to explain that. For a long time, I used to say, baby, I just tell you, baby, don't call me baby. Don't call me baby. But finally, she managed to smuggle it in, Sha. So, well, the Lord is good. So, I just said, listen, there are some things that are excellent. So, because of that, I said, choose a name. We sat down and discussed it. That reflects respect, that reflects honor, that reflects that you recognize the office that this nigger occupies in your house. Nigger just means black man. Doesn't mean anything bad. All right. And if anybody is a nigger, I am a nigger. Now, what am I going to explain? Everything we do has a spiritual implication, a spiritual repercussion. For that reason, we should go out for the things that are excellent in everything we do. It's not everything we see. You know, I was telling a story. That's why I went into all of that. So that day when we saw it in school and that woman did it, yes, thank God for the fact that we learned that husband and wife can be very close, but we also learned that some things are not excellent. So as we began to develop, I said, no, this one is not excellent. And then we drop it. We don't just say everything Americans do is good. No, especially in the area of marriage, a lot of the things they do, they are very terrible, and we don't learn them. Because everything that we do brings either a blessing into our lives or brings a curse into our lives. It might be mild. It might be mild. But when you accumulate a lot of mild bad things, it becomes a big bad thing. When you accumulate a lot of mild, small good things, it becomes a huge blessing inside your home. And that is why we Christians, all right, must learn the things that are excellent. Now, you know, last time when I was closing, I read something. So we have established it again. So our faith is what dictates how we behave. That's the thing. And beyond that, let me make another statement. We must make sure our faith, we consciously make sure our faith dictates how we behave. We must do that consciously. We must consciously do it. Everything you are doing in life, please, as a Christian, examine it. Is this thing dictated? This habit I'm forming, is it a good habit? Is it a good habit? Let me just drop another one there quickly, all right? Talking about habits. You know, I said this before. Those is when we're learning, said that you work very hard. What are you doing sleeping? Well, in fact, one day, Israel was listening to one of our, you know, we share messages around here. And there was one preacher I was listening to, and that one said he doesn't sleep. Anytime you call him from anywhere in the world, his phone is on, and he answers your call. He does, you know, so he gets maybe like 3 hours of sleep a day. Israel just said, bros, you are alone. In that one, no, you are alone. The faith to heal the sick, we are with you. The faith to raise the dead, we are with you. But that you only sleep 3 hours a day, bros, you are on your own. We are not following you in that one. Why? Is it because we don't have respect for his ministry? No. Is it because we don't believe that you are a man of God and you have had experience with God? That's not the reason. It's just that you have taken the scripture and you've turned it upside down. I heard it those days. There's one big man of God. I won't mention his name. We used to listen to him. And he says, that, what are you doing sleeping? Should be awake by 3 a.m. You study, you pray, you plan, you study, you wake up. When everybody's sleeping, you'll be awake. As a habit, are we too? We try to learn it. I won't go into details, but everything that's against the word of God is a bad thing. I don't care who's doing it. The brother who said that, he had to repent. How do I say it's against the word of God? Jesus said, I must walk the walk of him that sent me while it is day. The night comes when no man can walk. Even Jesus used to sleep at night. And the time they didn't let him sleep at night, he slept on the boat. You didn't notice? So if you are traveling, you're not the driver, lean your seat back and sleep. Jesus slept on the journey too. Yes. The Bible makes it clear. It is vain to rise up early and go to bed late. If you rise up early and go to bed late, what you are doing is eating the bread of sorrows. He said, because there are many things God wants to give to you, he can only give them to you while you sleep. Yeah, that's what he said. He said, because he gives to his beloved even while he sleeps. Psalm 127. Some versions will tell you he gives to his beloved sleep. No, that's not what he said. He said he gives to his beloved in sleep, literally in sleep, or while he sleeps. So you must go to sleep. It's not a sign that you are diligent, that you never sleep. I'm talking about Christian culture, that everything we do, we make sure that it's based upon the revelation of the word of God. So now, those days when I didn't know enough, I used to think that if you're a hardworking person, you're up till late at night, you wake up early in the morning, me too, I have done it. So don't think that I like to sleep. When this ministry kicked off, you know, over the last few years, and we had a lot of times, 1 a.m. I'm awake. A lot of times, 1 a.m. And you still have to wake up in the morning and go about the day's business. Many things reminded me that you are disobeying the word of God. So I still break it once in a while, but it's not my habit anymore. The habit now is you sleep. That is the word of God. The scriptures also teach us in that same regard. For example, I talked about it in my book, How to Work for God. If you haven't read that book, please go and read. Let me summarize it like that. I think it's one of the most important books I ever wrote, How to Work for God. Inside it, there's a chapter titled, or a section titled, The Work of Rest. It is ungodly to work 12 months of the year, round the year, every year, never taking a leave because you think you are diligent, you have a goal, you have a vision, you have a purpose. No, you are disobeying God. You see, I said to you before, faith is shown by what you do. It's not just by what you say, it's by what you do. If you say it is God you are believing, that God will take care of you and take you to where you are supposed to get to in life, then most certainly you must show it in how you behave, in how you live your life. And one of the signs that we see that you rest, any man that does not ever rest is not trusting God, he's trusting his own strength. These days of GSM, mobile phones, if you're a businessman, you particularly have to obey this. You must have a time you put off your phone. Even if they want to make you a cabinet minister in the next government, starting in about a month's time, they are better call when your phone is normally on. Or they send a text, you receive it when the phone comes back on.